please, to Psalm 61. There are some great movies, and one of the greatest movies, in my opinion, is Sister Act. And I thought Kim was going to get on that, and the choir was going to break out in this thing. I like that. Psalm 61, we're going to start with verse 1 and go through verse 5. If you didn't bring your own Bible, you can take a black pew Bible, turn to page 520, and you can follow along with me this morning. God, hear my prayer. The choir sang that after Veronica prayed, "Hear our prayer, O Lord." A cry from the heart. God, please hear our prayer. The psalmist here, we believe it to be David, says, "God, hear my cry. Pay attention to my prayer. I call to you from the ends of the earth when my heart is without strength. Lead me to a rock that is high above me." We sang that too. "For you have been a refuge for me, a strong tower in the face of the enemy. I will live in your tent forever and take refuge under the shelter of your wings. God, you have heard my vows. You have given a heritage to those who fear your name." Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together to reflect on the ancient word, to reflect upon you, to give you the honor that is due unto you, to read from your holy word, to worship you, to fellowship as the body of Christ. God, I just pray today that as we look at your word, we might be challenged, we might gain insight, and Father, we might be that person of prayer because we know that you hear our prayer. So please bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you learn anything? I love that question. I ask it quite often. But the truth is that we can always learn something. Sometimes the lessons are hard to learn, but there's something to learn. When my kids were born, we would wrap them in a blanket and throw them on, or lay them down on the floorboard of the car, and we would drive from Missouri to Arizona without any seat belts. In fact, I cut the seat belts out of my car because I didn't like them. I thought it was extra weight and I'd get better gas mileage without them. That was a few years ago. As I have changed, I've come to the point where I hate children's car seats. And so we have a 4-year-old foster son, and we put the car seat in the car, and then inevitably, once a week, we've got to take the truck somewhere, and I have to move the car seat. And we go back and forth and back and forth. I actually got good at taking it out and putting it in. It's not a big crisis. So the other day, we went to Phoenix, and I have an old Timex watch that I wear. Well, I also have this big diving watch. So we're going to stay at a hotel, and so I need a diving watch so I can go swimming. So I have this big watch on. And so my son is going to take the kids to the zoo while my wife and I go up to my home and I reminisce about old stories. So no big deal. I get the car seat out. I put it in his van. And he takes off, does his thing. I come back. Now it's time to come home. I've got to change the car seat. And so I don't know if you know anything about these car seats, but somehow you got to stick your hand behind there. And so I got my hand in there with the seat belt strap in my hand. You ever hear the story about how monkeys get caught? You know, they get some bananas in a jar. Monkey sticks his hand in the jar, won't let go of the banana, and he gets caught. Well, I got the seat belt in my hand, and I stick it behind the car seat, stupid stuff. and I get stuck. And so my watch is hung up. There's not enough room to get my watch and wrist out. I have claustrophobia. I can't stand to be pinned down, tied up, or stuck. Fortunately, I'm out in the middle of a street. Nobody's there but me. My face turns red. I can feel it. This is a piece of plastic. I'm 200 and a few pounds solid muscle, and I can overcome a piece of plastic. Oh, I jerk on it, and I've cut up my wrist. I bruised up my hand. Finally, I have to let go of the seatbelt, and it still won't come out. And I'm going into a full-fledged panic attack because this car seat is attached to the seat, and I'm attached to the car seat. I can't go in to get help. I can't shake it off. I can't pull it out. It took me forever. I finally squeezed it out and learned some lessons in life. I won't tell you all the lessons, but I learned some lessons. I want to be that way about prayer. I want to learn some lessons about prayer. I want to learn more and more. And so as I look to Psalms chapter 61, there are several lessons on prayer that I hope we can learn together. Forget about the car seat. That was just an illustration of learning something. But now then, I want us to learn something about prayer. And so as David was praying, let's see what we can learn. The first thing, if you have your bulletin, you can flip it over. You see there's five things I want to share with you. I mentioned earlier that it might be interesting just to keep a journal of the sermons, and you can put holes in it, put it in a notebook, whatever. But the first thing I want to say about prayer is that true prayer is coming face to face with God. True prayer is coming face to face with God. Now this, if we looked at this and did a study on it, we'd find that this is known as a prayer song. And so this is a song that David is singing, but it's a prayer to God. And as we gather together, quite often, if we started off this morning, Beth put this little video clip on the beginning, and it had the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And corporate prayers are good. And so we do that. This morning we gather together and we ask God's blessing upon us. But this is not a corporate prayer. This is an individual prayer. This is like God and me, or God and I alone, just the two of us talking together. And so David is out there and he's praying, "God, hear my cry. Pay attention to my prayer." It appears as David, we believe is the author, was not content with just expressing his need. Sometimes we feel that we need to pray. And so we sit down to eat and we say, "God bless this food," whatever we say. We just feel like we need to do that. I don't know about you, but I go to bed at nighttime and I lay there, and if I don't say a prayer, I feel a little guilty. And so I say a little prayer, and if the prayer is long enough, it puts me to sleep. But I'm just kind of, sometimes we just say it. But David isn't content with just expressing himself in a prayer. He is in a desperate mood. He wants an audience with God. Let's not be satisfied as believers with singing a song. The music this morning, some of those old songs, "The Lily of the Valley," and some of the songs we sang, bring back some great memories. But let's not be content with just singing a song. The offering is taken and they look like the plates are pretty full. But let's not be content with just giving an offering. We've read the scripture, Veronica read some scriptures, but let's not be content with just reading a verse. We need to press on until we come face to face with God. Having that deep desire, "I don't want to just sing, I don't want to just give, I don't want to just express my need. God, I want to come face to face with you today. Please, hear my prayer." And so David is crying out to God in this act of desperation. "God, hear my prayer. Hear my cry this morning." Face to face with God. John chapter 1 verse 1 It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Doing a little Bible study on that Greek word, the word is pros there in Greek, and it means to be along with God. It means to be near God. It means to be side by side with God. And one translation that I looked up even goes to say, and the Word was face to face with God. You see, there's something about being in that proximity where we're face to face with someone that just kind of is an exciting thing. See, in our life and in our church and in our country, don't settle with someone else saying the prayer for you. When I get up and say, let's pray together, don't be satisfied with me saying the prayer, but where you are, seeking that face-to-face with God in that time of prayer. Get on your knees and approach the throne of God and come face-to-face with Him. True prayer is coming face to face with God. Now, I do have a caution with verse 1. David doesn't express it right here, but the caution I have is sometimes in our prayer we get too demanding. And if we're not careful, we can say, God, hear my cry. And we're demanding, God, and I've been in meetings where people said, God, you said it, and so I demand that you honor your word. And I'm just kind of, whoa, I need to get out of here. This guy's going to get struck by lightning or something pretty quick. We need to be careful not to demand anything of God, but at the same time to have the boldness that I'm not going to settle for anything less than being face to face with my God. And so prayer, that's a lesson we can learn here in verse 1, is true prayer is coming face to face with God. Hear my cry. Pay attention to my prayer. The second thing I notice is in verse 2. He says, I call to you from the ends of the earth when my heart is without strength. Have you ever been just so weak, so worn down from obstacles in life or whatever it might be? You're just zapped. He says, lead me to the rock that is high above. The second thing I learned about prayer in verse 2 here is that there's no situation too desperate. There's no situation I'm going to face that is too desperate. David, the king of Israel at this particular time, is in a place in his life when he feels, or he seems like at least, that he's separated from the presence of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, they have some different beliefs back then. They believe that God was a territorial God. And so the nation of Israel was the promised land, and God was in Israel. But when you got out of Israel, you're out of the presence of God. And David, at this particular time in his life, is running away, whether he be running from Saul, the former king or whatever, or whether he's running from Absalom, his son. But he's running away, so he's outside of the country. He feels like he's out of the presence of God because God is right there. And we want to say that, thank you for David, but that's not what we see, because God is a universal God. We can never get away from God. But David seems that way, or feels that way, that he's outside of the presence of God. Now, David also had this concept about the tabernacle. Later on, as Solomon built the temple, the people of Israel had the feeling, and any true feeling, that God was in that temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. We sing a song like that somewhere. And anyway, so they had this thing. And so if they're not close to the temple, they're not with God. And you know, I just think sometimes we get that mindset. If I leave the country and no one's around, no one's going to find out, and God's not here, I can get away with it. And so we sneak around doing little things. David is in that position. He feels like he's away from God. He's facing a situation in his life where he's not in control of the future. That's a scary thing for some people. There are some people who are known as control freaks. They have to get their hand out right now because I want to be in control. And so when we're out of control and our future is in the hands of someone else, there's a scary thought. And so David is in this position as he's running away. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And so his heart is without strength. God, I just am frustrated. There's nothing I can do. And you know, we face that sometimes in our life, whether it be a physical issue that we can't get over. I can't get well, or whatever it might be. It's just not there for me. Or sometimes a financial thing, we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and I just don't see any way out of this. And that's where David was in his life. God, I've been desperate. My heart is melted. And then he prays, Lord, lead me to a rock that is higher than me. Now, there is a theological lesson I could give you real quickly here. And he doesn't say, lead me to the rock, because the rock would be referring to God. He says, lead me to a rock. And so I sat in my office. You know, most of you know I'm a mountain climber. I'm a boulderer guy. I like to climb boulders. I like challenges and different things. And so I thought to myself, what is the purpose of a rock that is higher than me? What's the purpose of a high rock? And so I'm thinking, first of all, when I see a high rock, I think of a rock as something that brings safety. It can bring safety. Whether you're out in the mountains and there's a wolf or bear getting ready to attack you, you can climb on top of a rock and you can find safety. Or for those who are into movies, you guys remember Tremors? What did they look for? A big rock. Because now that's a movie, it's fake, okay, I know that. But it's a great illustration, because on top of a higher rock, we can find safety. If you're out in the desert, and you hear some thunder off in the distance, and all of a sudden you can hear, or maybe you can even see a flash flood coming at you, where do you want to go? To a rock that's higher than me, so that we can find safety in this. And so when I think about David in his situation asking, Lord, lead me to a rock that's going to be higher than me, I can find some safety there. When I think about a rock that's higher than me, I also think about a battle plan. If you're in a battle, being on top of the rock is a great place. I don't know what kind of games you guys played. We were eating dinner with Julene last night, and Taylor asked her, what games did you play when you were 12 years old? And I think she said jacks and jump rope and hopscotch and things like that. I don't know what kind of games you guys played, but we played King of the Mountain. And as long as I'm on top of the mountain, you know, I have an advantage to the people who are coming at me. And so I just think about David having this advantage, whether it's in a battle, and so you get a sword and you can cut up people when you're on top easier than when you're going up. Or if you're up there shooting arrows at people, you know, it's better to be on top there, or if you're going to have a spear or whatever. Or if you're from the desert and you get into rock fights, you want a pocket full of rocks and you want on top of the rocks so that you can hit the other people. Don't get that idea, but it has been done by people in the past. David is in this dire situation, and he's praying out, God, hear me, please. I'm desperate. My heart is melted. I have no strength left. Lead me to that rock. And I thought, well, what is the advantage of a rock that's higher than me? And I thought to myself, I've been lost before. And so when you're lost and you want to see what's around you, you want to get to the highest point. And so David is looking out. He needs this lookout. So he finds this rock so he can look out. He can scout the terrain and find out what's going on or what's on the other side. Or he can get up there and he can find his way back home. Or he can see who's coming and which direction they're coming so he can go the opposite direction. You see, there's all kinds of advantages in life. And so David is praying, God, hear me and please deliver me. Bring me to that rock so I can see the help that's coming from you. I think we could probably summarize it a lot simpler than that, though, by just saying David is asking for God's salvation. God, please save me in this horrible time. So there are some lessons that we can learn. I think there's five lessons that we can learn in these five verses. The first one, you know, we can learn is that true prayer is coming face to face with God. The second lesson we can learn is that there's no situation is too desperate. The third lesson that we can learn in verse 3 here is to remember what God has done. He said, for you have been my refuge for me. You've been that strong tower in the face of the enemy. And so David was remembering the things in the past. David knew that his only hope in this situation, that the masses were against him, the only hope that he had was an intervention by God. And so I'm thinking he's probably remembering when he was a little boy, a young lad anyway, and he is out taking care of his dad's sheep. And he talks about it when he is talking to King Saul. He says, there was a bear that came after the sheep, and I killed that bear. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've never fought a bear with my bare hands. I've never killed one. But David, remembering how God delivered him. And then he talks about further when he's talking to Saul and so forth. He says, hey, there was a lion that came after my sheep. And I went and I killed the lion. Now, you know, on TV, lions look pretty big. But you get in person, and these things are huge. You get a male lion, and he weighs about 400 pounds. And his head is bigger than my chest. They're big. And David is recalling that. And he's remembering how God had delivered him in the past. And so in the process of thinking about the bear, in the process of thinking about the lion and asking God to help, I'm sure his mind goes back to a time when this young boy faced a man who was over 9 feet tall. His name was Goliath. And Goliath had a breastplate, he had a shield, he had a spear that was the size of a weaver's beam. Now, I'm not sure what that was. In my mind, I'm thinking of 4x4. So I don't know how big that thing was, though. And David had a sling and 5 smooth stones. And God delivered him. And so verse 3, the third lesson is remember what God has done in the past. Spurgeon was a preacher back in the late 1800s. And he says that experience is the nurse of faith. You see, when we get into a situation and we experience something, it increases our faith. I suggested earlier and try to remind you that we keep a prayer list, a record of answered prayer. This week I got a prayer request from Phil on Monday morning, and so I prayed for him. We get together for our staff meeting. We do that every Monday morning. So he comes in, and I was getting ready to ask him about his prayer request whenever he told me that God answered his prayer. And his words to me, I'm going to write this down in my journal. He was excited that God answered his prayer. I don't know about you, but God answers our prayer. Several weeks ago, I think 10 o'clock at night, Pastor Oil Pan, sitting back in the back, calls me up. Hey, Bonnie's car's broke down here at the laundromat. Can you go down and help her get it started? So I get up and I go down there and I hook up the jumper cables because I'm thinking it might be a dead battery. And let it charge for minutes. And then I get in there and I turn the key. It goes click. Just a loud click. And I said, Bonnie, I think your motor is frozen up. Let's check the oil. And I pull out this dry dipstick. She had forgotten to check her oil and ran out of oil, and the motor froze up. Now, I'm not a professional mechanic, but I've done mechanic work all my life. Pastor Oil Pan is a professional. I call him back, hoping he's in bed asleep so I can disturb him like he disturbed me. And so I tell him what's going on, and he says, wow, it sounds like it's frozen. And so we had the car towed by whatever, AAA, to park in our parking lot. This lady lives in her van. And so the next day, Oil Pan comes down, checks it out, and sure enough, the motor's frozen. And it's the opinion of this shade tree mechanic that when a motor's frozen, it's done, kaput. It was the opinion of Oil Pan, who is a professional mechanic who's done this before, that once it's frozen, it'll never unfreeze. It's locked up. She ran it without oil, and it is ruined. And so we pray for Bonnie. A week later, or 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, I don't know, time goes by kind of fast. We're praying for Bonnie. Number one, I want to get rid of the van, and she needs her car, so we pray for Bonnie. And so she, I walk out the alley, and Bonnie's down there yelling at me, "Hey, come here, come here, come here. I need to jump my car. Motor's frozen. We don't need to jump it, but I'm not going to tell her that because we've already told her that." And so we hook up jumper cables to this thing. I get in the car, vroom, starts right up. I call Oil Pan because I've never experienced this. He says, "That's impossible. This doesn't happen. This is a miracle from God. God answered our prayers," the whole point of the long story. And so, you know, remember what God has done. Whether it be, you know, the bears, the lions, or Goliath, or an answered prayer request, or starting a car that's been frozen up, or whatever it might be. We've been praying for Carolyn, and Carolyn got a place to live now then. And we've been concerned about her. God answers our prayer. And so remember what God has done. We can count on God. David knew that God doesn't change. And so remember what God has done. We can learn that lesson in our prayer. Oh, the fourth lesson is verse 4. It says, "I will live in your tent forever." Not my tent, it's his tent. "And take refuge under the shelter of your wings." I'm reading through the New Testament this week, I saw Jesus talked about a chicken gathering all of her chicks and put them under her wings so she can protect them from hawks or whatever that may be out there. But the fourth lesson we can learn about prayer from Psalms 51 is that we need to make a lasting commitment. Make a lasting commitment. I love what he says, "I will live in your tent forever." You know, that's a big word. Taylor and I have conversations quite often, and she uses words. "You always do that." Always is a big word. "I did not do it yesterday, so I don't always do that." "You never do this." "Wait a minute, don't say never, because I did 2 years ago." There's words we just don't use in my presence, because these are big words. David used a big word. "I will live in your tent forever." That is a big word and a lasting commitment. He did the same thing. You guys remember what Psalms 23 says? "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, the end of it, "The Lord is my shepherd and shall not want." I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's something about this lasting commitment. David was going to do all that he could to keep that relationship with God right. "Whatever it takes, God, I'm going to do it. If it takes reading my Bible daily, I'm going to do it. If it takes going to church every Sunday, I'm going to do it. If it takes going out and inviting my neighbors to church, whatever, I'm going to do it. Whatever it takes, God, I want to do it because I want to keep that relationship with you right. I'll dwell in your tent forever." Making that lasting commitment. One of my favorite commitments is found in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. You guys remember that one? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a commitment Joshua was making. "Hey, I'm in control of my house. I can't control them when they leave the house. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." There was a commitment. God, it's all about you. Jesus made a commitment. He says in the prayer in Gethsemane, he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's a commitment. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, a commitment. He says, "If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Making that lasting commitment and doing whatever it takes to honor that commitment. We can look over here at Psalm 63. Veronica read it this morning. It says, "God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because of your faithful love is better than life. We used to sing a song. My lips shall praise thee. Thy loving kindness is better than life. We sang that almost every day when I was in college. So I will praise you. What's it say, verse 4? So I will praise you as long as I live. There's a lasting commitment there. I will praise you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. Oh, when we're learning about prayer, remember the things that we can learn here, that true prayer is coming face to face with God. Don't settle for anything less. Remember, as we learn, that there's no situation is so desperate you can't go to God in prayer. Remember what God has done and how He's honored a prayer and everything. And then make that lasting commitment. There's one more lesson we can learn about prayer. In verse 5, He says, God, you have heard my vows. You have given a heritage to those who fear your name. And so the lesson I learned goes along with the others, but it's God always comes through. God always comes through. God came through for David. King Saul had tried to kill him, tried to pin him to the wall with a spear, had chased him with his army all across Israel. Saul did everything he could to get rid of him. But God came through. Absalom, David's son, rebelled against him, had the army on his side. But God came through and spared him. All through his life, God came through. David died an old man. Why? Because God came through time and time again. Verse 1, as we looked earlier, asked God to hear his prayer. And now in verse 5, he declares, God has heard my prayer. What a great thing to say with confidence in our prayer. Oh, to top it off, not a lot to do with prayer, but he says that also all of those who have feared your name, we're part of a family. And so not only do I have that individual prayer, God hear my prayer, but it's with great confidence and assurance that because we're a family, we have other people praying for us. Pray for one another, those who fear your name. I like that. Those who fear your name. There's no prejudice in God's kingdom. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe in our prayers, there's no prejudice. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. And He wants to hear your prayers as you call out to Him. Calling out for salvation, calling out for deliverance, being that person of prayer, face to face with God, and doing all that we can to maintain that relationship. It's all about Him. Would you pray with me, please? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your holy word and how it speaks to us, how it can teach us to be a people of prayer. And so, Father, help us in desperation, Lord, that it's not just a habit or a routine or something we feel like we need to, but out of desperation, God, we want that face-to-face contact with You, talking to You. Hear our prayer today. God, may we honor You in that. In Jesus Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our services this morning like we do every Sunday morning.